Please be seated. We're going to have two scripture readings this morning before the sermon. First is from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, which is found on page 907 in the pew Bibles in front of you. John, chapter 21, here at the conclusion of that Gospel, Jesus speaks to the author of our letter that we are looking at, speaks to the Apostle Peter. So verses 15 through 19 of John chapter 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." And turning over in our Bibles to 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter, chapter 5, which is found on page 1016 in your pew Bibles. And just a quick note of context before we read the sermon text. We've been going through the Gospel of Peter and, the Epistle of Peter here. And one of the main themes we've seen again and again is Peter is helping the church prepare for the increased friction and suffering they are going to experience in a world that is growing in its hostility towards this young Christian church. In verses 16 through 19 of chapter 4, Peter wrote, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God." In verse 19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." And Peter now is going to turn from addressing the kind of the congregation as a whole to speaking to the leaders of the church in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "So, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's ask God's blessing. Gracious Father, as we look at this text this morning, particularly as it's directed towards those who are in positions of leadership in the church, I pray that we would hear your call to feed your sheep. And I pray that you would feed us through your word this morning. Amen. So Peter is now changing focus, it seems, to talking to the leaders of the church, whom he calls elders. The word here that we translate as elders was generally used to refer to those who were old in age, long in the tooth, because those were generally the ones who were the leaders in a given society. And so this title of elder, generally just referred to older men, is here applied to those who are in positions of leadership, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. This is the word that's used to describe the leaders of the Christian community. And while the word generally means those who are old in age, because those are generally those who have the maturity and position to exercise leadership, it doesn't just refer to those older in age. It becomes a title for those in positions, to those who have the spiritual maturity and the calling of to lead God's people. For example, Paul writes to Timothy, who was a younger man, but he speaks of him as being one who has this position of elder, who is even called to exercise leadership over elders and appoint elders. So this term is used for those who are in leadership positions in the Christian community. And we notice as our text begins this morning that it starts with a connection. It starts with this word, so, or you could translate it as therefore, connecting it to what Peter has been saying before this. And we might wonder, what is the connection that Peter is making to what he has just said before? It seems like a big jump to starting to talk to the elders. Why does he say so? What's the connection between all that Peter has said about suffering as a Christian and suffering in the church to now talking about elders? If he hadn't had that connecting particle, we'd be like, okay, he's just changing the topic. But he uses that connecting particle, so, therefore, to connect it to what he said before. So what's the connection here? Because he's just talked about judgment beginning with the household of God, this sorting action that's happening through this friction where it's going to become increasingly clear those who are aligned with Christ and those who are opposed to Christ. So why does he talk here about so connected to this judgment beginning with the household of God? Well, this idea of judgment beginning with the household of God, as we looked at last week, is drawn particularly, I think, from the book of Ezekiel, the passage that, well, the book we read from earlier. But earlier in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 8, Ezekiel has many strong things to say about the elders, the leaders of the church, the Old Testament church in that day. Ezekiel 8:12. Then he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room full of pictures?" He has this picture of the elders worshiping idols. "For they say, 'The Lord does not see, the Lord has forsaken in the land.'" In chapter 34, which we just read, the elders of Israel have been dreadfully unfaithful in their calling. And they have used their position to fatten themselves at the expense of the sheep of God's flock, these unfaithful, idolatrous elders. And so in chapter 9 of Ezekiel, as he's describing this awful judgment which is going to begin with the household of God, Ezekiel 9:6, "So they began," this judgment begins, "with the elders who were before the house." Judgment begins with the household of God, but it begins in particular with the elders. Scripture is very clear that those who are in positions of leadership in the church bear a greater responsibility before the Lord. James 3:1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So those who are leaders need to have a strong sense of the responsibility they bear before the Lord for those who have been entrusted to their charge. We are accountable before the Lord for how we exercise our calling. And that's the connection. If judgment begins, if this friction is going to come, it's going to be the hottest for those who are in positions of leadership. And so he's preparing the leaders in the church in particular for what's coming, for the calling that they have. They need to be mentally prepared for this. If persecution comes, if friction comes, it's going to start and be oftentimes the most difficult for those who are in leaders of the church. And we see this throughout Christian history. Where is most of the kind of initial hostility? Who were some of the earliest martyrs? They were those who were elders, leaders in the church. And Peter here, though, doesn't just give them a note that they need prepared for this. He doesn't kind of stand on the outside and say, "Hey, guys, I'm sorry, it's going to get rough as I'm sitting over here on a beach somewhere." No, Peter shows that there's a strong resemblance between his own calling as an apostle and the calling of the elders. He identifies himself, shows the resemblance between what he is and what he was going to go through and the elders themselves. First, he describes himself as a fellow elder. That's kind of a remarkable phrase. Peter doesn't say, "I, as an apostle, charge you to shepherd the flock of God." He could have said that and would have been right in saying such a thing. But he steps down and says, actually, the calling that I have as an apostle and the calling that you have as an elder are of the same nature. I am a fellow elder, someone who is under the same charge that I am now giving you. He's not setting himself above the elders, even though he has this important and exalted position and calling as an apostle. But here, as he's giving this charge, he places himself among the fellow elders. The warnings and the promises apply just as much to him as they do to the elders of the churches in Asia Minor to whom he is writing. So he describes himself as a fellow elder, but he also describes himself as a witness to the sufferings of Christ. We might think he's initially talking about his own time with Christ. Indeed, he was with Christ through most of his ministry. He witnessed the many of the sufferings and difficulties that Christ went through. He actually, as far as we know, was not a witness to Christ's suffering on the cross, because we know that he denied the Lord before that time and went away sad and devastated. But he was there through much of Christ's ministry. He was a witness in that sense. But I don't think that's the primary sense that Peter is using here when he's speaking about being a witness to the sufferings of Christ. He's talking about the present reality for him. He is someone who has been bought with the precious blood of Christ. He's someone who has been bought with the sacrifice of Christ, and he is living his life out as a witness, declaring and witnessing to that reality to the world. He is living as a witness. As a martyr, that word for martyr, is a witness to the sufferings of Christ for him. In his life and in his calling, he is witnessing, proclaiming in the way he lives to what Christ did for him. And that is the same calling that he's been saying again and again to the elders, that they are to live their lives, they are to go through this friction as those who are bearing witness to the sufferings of Christ. Again, I think he's expressing solidarity with the elders here, showing the resemblance between their callings. As he bears witness to the sufferings of Christ, and will indeed bear witness in his own martyrdom, in his own death, as Christ predicted in John 21, he is calling them and to bear witness to the sufferings of Christ in their life and ministry. But just as he's bearing witness to the sufferings of Christ, he says that he is a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Just as he recognizes there is much suffering that he himself and that this church will go through as they seek to be faithful to their Lord, that's only one half of the coin. He also will be a partaker in the glory to be revealed, the many promises he's talked about in this book so far. Suffering and glory are often two sides of the same coin. As we talked about in previous sermons, The suffering this church is going to experience or is experiencing is because of their union with Christ. And their union with Christ is also going to result in their glory at the return of Christ or when they go to be with Christ. Both suffering and glory flow from the same source. the sufferings of Christ for them, being united to Christ by faith. So Peter shows his resemblance as he's about to give them this charge. He gives them this charge as one who is a fellow elder, a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and the hope of the partaking in the glory that will be revealed at the return of Christ. So having established that, that's when he then gives this charge to these elders. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Describing the church in this language that flows from deep wells of Scripture as a flock of sheep under the care of a shepherd, going all the way back to the fact that many of Israelites' great heroes were shepherds, indeed Abraham or David, who is described as the shepherd of the house of Israel. He's expressing their calling as being in continuity with these great shepherds of God's flock, whom God cares for. But notice who the flock is. As I said, it is God's flock, not theirs. They are to exercise oversight. They are to shepherd the flock of God. It is the one that He has given them to care for. It is His flock, so they are responsible to Him for how they care for His sheep. Remember how Jesus calls Himself in John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Indeed, earlier in the book, Peter describes the church as those who were scattered sheep who the good shepherd draws to himself. 1 Peter 2:24 through 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He is the good shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep. And you've been brought into the flock of Christ by the work of the good shepherd. In our text, Jesus calls him the chief shepherd. But part of God's care for his sheep is that he, in his work as the good shepherd, appoints and calls under shepherds to care for his flock. So these elders are part of how Christ cares for his flock in the work of their eldership. This is language that, again, has deep Old Testament resonance. When he condemns the faithless shepherds, say in Jeremiah, God promised that he would set over his sheep shepherds who would indeed care for the sheep well. Jeremiah 23:4. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. The good shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep, who gathers them, exercises that care in his physical absence through the calling of under-shepherds, who are accountable to the chief shepherd. I think this language of shepherd and sheep holds a particular resonance for Peter, as we read in John chapter 21, in that great, both gentle rebuke, but restoring of Peter to his role as the rock, who would be that foundational role in the building of the church, when he said to him again and again, calling him and describing his function, this man who is often steely and hard and bold, what is Jesus' words to him? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed, care for my sheep. And so Peter has this in mind when he describes himself as a fellow elder to shepherd the flock. I'm sure the words of his Savior are ringing in his ears. He has the calling to feed the sheep. And so he passes on that calling to these elders who are his fellow elders, fellow witnesses to the suffering of Christ, fellow elders who hope in the proclaiming and the coming of the glory of the Lord. Feed the sheep. But as he gives this command, he then talks about the moral rectitude, the attitude, the mindset, the character these elders are to have as they seek to exercise this calling. How are they to feed the sheep? In what manner, in what mindset are they to feed the sheep? And he gives three contrasts: what they are not to do, and then what they are to do. First, he tells them not to be motivated in their calling to feed the sheep, primarily as those being under pressure to do this. Not under compulsion, he says, but willingly. Not under compulsion, but willingly. The idea is that they are not to do this just out of a sense of expectations of others, or even simply out of a sense of duty. Duty is important and expectations of others are important, but they will only take you so far. He says you must do it willingly as God would have you, as an act and desire of serving the one who bought them. This is the same language that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 9 when he talks about the attitude that Christians are to have in giving of their financial resources to support the work of God. He says, each one of you, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We should seek to foster not just a sense of duty. Duty is important, and it can get us towards where we're supposed to be, but it doesn't take us to the fullness of what God calls us, either in, as Paul talks about here, in being a cheerful giver, or in the calling of being a elder in the church, those who have been called to this. He says, not under pressure, but willingly. Cultivate a desire to do this as a willing service to the Lord. In addition to not doing it primarily under pressure or a sense of expectation or obligation, but as a sense of thanksgiving to the shepherd who bought them, he says, not for profit, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. As the Apostle Paul notes, we should say there's generally kind of a distinction in Scripture between different roles that elders have. Right, so there are some elders who we call ruling elders, whose primary role is in the spiritual oversight of the church. But in that group of ruling elders, there are some elders who are particularly called to be primarily dedicated to the position of teaching, ministers and pastors, as we tend to call them. And Paul notes that it should be normal in the life of the church. It's a good thing that it should be normal in the life of the church that shepherds whose primary calling is ministering the word should expect to be able to make provide for their needs through that calling. 1 Corinthians 9:14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But now, while that's true, there is a great risk that those who enter into that calling of minister, of being a minister of the word, can be motivated not so much out of a desire to honor Christ, to care for the sheep, but for financial gain. This is what one of the things that the Lord condemns the shepherds in Ezekiel speaks about. He talks about the shepherds who prey on the sheep, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves, and have not fed my sheep. And therefore, he says that he will require the sheep of their hands, that they shall not feed themselves on the sheep. If we look at the lists of requirements for elders, whether it's ruling elders or ministers, if you go through those lists in 1 Timothy and Titus, what is one of the things that's mentioned there in both lists? 1 Timothy 3:3, he should not be a lover of money, or Titus 1:7, not greedy for gain. All too often, anybody who's in a position of leadership, whether it's in the church or outside the church, can be motivated or use their role. They might start well, but it can transition into viewing their role as primarily being for their benefit. not to get political, but why is it that so many people who enter Congress with one level of income often leave with net worths that vastly exceed what they entered into it with? There's a sense where that those who enter in positions can view their role as, yeah, we're serving, but using it primarily for their own benefit. And this has been a problem in the church from the very beginning, and that Peter mentions here. All too often, people in positions of leadership have viewed their calling, or have kind of been corrupted into viewing their calling, as being primarily for their own benefit. Think of the corpulent monks in the Middle Ages, which were so often the note of ridicule in, as they noticed that what are they most concerned about, maybe is their own bellies. Or we could think of the health and wealth gospel that we often see, where it says, God wants you to be rich, and the way I show that is because you're giving all your money to me, and I'm now rich, and that shows that God loves me, and so you should follow me, using their position to accumulate wealth. But we should not just kind of say, huh, look at all those other Middle Ages or the prosperity gospel TV preachers, but this is a risk that falls within our own churches as well. Those who kind of view the calling of a pastor as being just a good, stable job. And so they kind of go through the ministry, but they're viewing it primarily as for their own kind of security and benefit, and that shapes then how they will shepherd the flock. Again, not our own church, but I was talking to somebody who had recently kind of talked to some people of churches in Iceland. And in Iceland, the Lutheran Church in Iceland, which is still a state church, you don't have to actually be a believer in God to be a minister in the Lutheran Church in Iceland anymore. You can go to seminary, you can go through that and not actually believe, and a lot of people will sometimes do that, enter into that, because it's a good, stable job, supported by the state, and if you enter into that, you kind of have security. And so people are entering into that not out of love of Christ, but out of love of just a stable, middle-class job. And that can be the risk that even pastors in our own denomination and in our own sphere can fall into, is that they start to view the job as primarily being about them. This is my job, as opposed to, I am accountable to Jesus Christ, who called me to shepherd his sheep. Yes, he has promised to provide in many ways for his shepherds, but his shepherds are therefore providing for the sheep. It's not for personal benefit, but for service to the Lord. And as he's warning the shepherds here, if you think this is primarily about you, this friction is going to show that up. As this friction comes, your life is going to be more difficult than a lot of your other sheep are, because you are one who's been called to be out front, to guard, to protect, to lead the sheep. And so if you are primarily viewing this as about something about you, this friction is going to reveal that. The purpose of being a shepherd is for the service to the Lord and care for the sheep. Not personal gain, but eager service. And this should always be a warning, and I'm preaching to myself here and to other ministers, to those of us in positions of leadership, where we can start to view it as primarily being about us, as opposed to being about Christ and his sheep. And lastly, he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Just as some might be motivated by pressure or profit, he warns that some are motivated by a desire for power. They might not think that that's what it is, but he's calling them to search their hearts. The petty tyranny of those in small ponds. Desire to feel respected, to feel like you have authority in the sphere where you've been placed. Those in your charge is a notable term here. Again, it's as we kind of, those of you who are at the evening service and looking at 2 Peter, It's another instance of using a word that's primarily used for the casting of lots. So, lots are cast, and that's how you kind of determine the division of, say, the Promised Land. The Promised Land was divided up by the casting of lots, making it clear this is God who is divvying up the land, not the machinations of those who are trying to pick which is the best plot for themselves. God is the one who does it through, in that case, the casting of lots. And he's saying that these sheep in your charge have been given to you by divine command. They've been entrusted to you by divine power. And so, therefore, you must do it as those who have had this entrusted to you, not by your own skills or your own efforts, but by the designation of God. And so, again, He is the one to whom you are accountable. And he says, how is the primary way you are to exercise this care for the flock? Not primarily by power, not motivated by power, but being examples to the flock. As this friction is going to come in increasing ways for this young church, the primary way they are to lead the church through this is by being examples to the church. That's the primary way. There are many other ways that we're called to. Preaching the word, exercising church discipline. Those are all callings of the leaders in the church. But the primary way they are to do this is by being examples to the flock. Jesus himself, when he is talking to the squabbling disciples who are wondering who's going to sit at his right hand in the coming kingdom, Jesus himself points to his own example as how the apostles, of whom Peter was one, were to exercise their leadership. Matthew 20:25-28. But Jesus called them and said to him, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Indeed, in our very book that we're looking at, one of the main points that Peter comes to repeatedly is looking to the examples of the sufferings of Christ to be the model for how they are through suffering, and then he's pointing to that example of Christ as the model and example that the elders are to exhibit in their leadership of the church. 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you might follow in his steps." As the friction comes, the primary way the elders are to lead this flock through this is by their example of being faithful followers of Christ. And that's, again, if you look at the list of kind of requirements for an elder in, you know, in Timothy or Titus, what is so much of it focused on? There are some things about ability, but most of it's focused on character. The character of the elder as they live their lives in accordance of the following Christ is the primary way that they will lead and shepherd the flock. There are other callings they have, absolutely, but the primary way, the thing that should be first in their mind is, am I following the example of Christ in how I exercise my calling as an elder? Being an example to the flock, leading the way by being at the head. And so he's given these contrasts of how they are to exercise their leadership and how they're not to. He then gives them a note of encouragement. He talks about the result for faithful elders. Verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." I've been kind of obsessed is too strong a word, but fascinated by the word that's translated as unfading here. It's called, I'll probably butcher the pronunciation here, but amarnitos, which is derived from the word for a flower called the amaranth, which, and some of you who are gardeners might be familiar with this flower, but it's renowned for it blooms all summer. Right? Once it blooms, it keeps blooming all the way to the end of the season. And so it became a symbol for eternal life. It became a symbol for endurance and unfading beauty. And so this word that he uses for an unfading crown of glory, saying, like that flower, that kind of unfading flower of glory. And it's almost like the picture of a flowery crown, a flowery garland that's placed on the head of those who have persevered in their charge. And who do they receive it from? From the chief shepherd. Again, where are they getting their encouragement? Not from the flock. Again, hopefully the flock is encouraging. We see other places in that sense. But where, whose encouragement are they desiring? Whose approbation are they desiring? It's from the chief shepherd who has given them this charge. He is the one who gives the unfading crown of glory. This is in contrast, I think, with earlier in the book, where Peter contrasts the nature of God's word with the nature of humanity. 1 Peter 1:24 through 25. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. It is this crown that the shepherds are to desire. The well done, good and faithful under shepherd. Well done. That is the glory that those of us who are in positions of leadership should desire. And we should pray and desire that God would give us not the elders we deserve, but the elders that will faithfully exercise that under-shepherding. It's been a great joy, as was said in the prayer time, as we've been going through the process up at Christ Church Downingtown of training future elders for that congregation. And we're going to have a time in the next few weeks where we as a congregation will probably have a congregational meeting here where we are going to elect elders for Christ Church Downingtown because they're still members of our congregation, so they can't elect their own elders, but we will help them by electing elders for them who have gone through a long process of evaluation of character, training in doctrine, and have been sitting with us as elders in this training, desiring that they will be those who will exercise this role in Christ Church Downingtown. And we should pray that for that church and pray for those elders that they would be that kind of elders. Pray for your own elders that they would desire this crown and that God would give them that. That they would be those who exercise their calling in this way and that God would raise up the next generation of elders and leaders and ministers in this church and around the world, those who are faithful to their Savior, because you need that. And we need that. I need that. I need faithful elders. You need faithful elders. The church needs those. Because that's how Christ exercises his care for you as the sheep of the flock. Again, in one sense, we're all sheep. But in another sense, he has various sheep he is called to exercise this role of under-shepherds. And we need that because Christ has said, this is how I will care for you. This is how your word will be proclaimed in both the preaching of it and in the sacraments. We should desire this, particularly as friction comes. And I, you know, as we said, I think that our situation is in many ways similar to the situation in 1 Peter, where it's, you know, light level tension and friction, but getting more so. And this is a challenge because it begins with the household of God. And it begins with your pastors and elders. Realize that they will be on the front lines, that they're truly exercising their callings well. They will be the ones who will experience this friction in some of the hottest ways. And so we need to pray that God would bless them and glorify them and strengthen them in this calling. May God make us and give us elders who exercise this calling faithfully. And may we have God's approbation and words of well done, good and faithful servant. Now, I had one more point in my outline this morning, but I decided on the fly this morning, I think I'm going to move that point to next week's sermon. So we'll get there. Don't worry. But I wanted to end on that note of encouragement to us, to you as elders and leaders in the church, to future elders and leaders, and to us as a congregation as we're hoping to encourage Christ Church Downingtown and help them as they will be calling elders and leaders. May we have shepherds who truly shepherd the flock of God under and accountable to the chief shepherd, the one who laid down his life for you, for the sheep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the good shepherd. And Lord, I pray, as we've just said, that you would give your church faithful under shepherds. And Lord, that you would cause us to be examples to the flock, following in your footsteps, Lord, as you lead us through the trials of this life, and may you give the unfading crown of glory. In Jesus' name,